As we come to 1 Peter, I want to give us some background, because there's some of you who come and you hear just the message, and you're not here for the series of messages, therefore there's gaps in your understanding. So I'm going to try to give you a synopsis of the book, and as we come into this chapter, it's going to kind of be a stark shock to some in our culture and context. And so I'm going to have to take some extra time to explain that in our culture and context. The book is written to a group of Christians who are in the area of Turkey, what we know today as Turkey. And they are marginalized for two reasons. One, they're not citizens. So, the border crisis down south, the immigrants coming in. Whatever your political position is on that, it's creating quite a disturbance. And anytime that you're not a family member, it's going to create some type of distance. It doesn't necessarily have to be volatile, but there's going to be a distinction made between you, a family member, and one who is not a family member. So you have that prejudice going on. So you have these sojourners, these citizens of another country who are coming in, and they're in Turkey. But the second bias is that they are Christians. These are people who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was God, who laid down his life voluntarily on the cross, suffered a death which we cannot even capture as far as the divine and the human coming together and suffering, and the suffering that Christ did on the cross. But he voluntarily did that because he knew that his death could be the payment for all human beings that would put their personal trust in the act of which he accomplished on the cross, the payment of your sin. By the third day, historical record and biblical record says he rose again. And he stayed on the earth for 40 days, interacting with mankind, so that all could testify he actually did come out of the grave. Now, whatever your view is on the resurrection, the Bible is clear that the resurrection was not him being in a comatose state and he came out of the comatose state. He died a physical death. All of our souls are eternal souls. That's what makes us separate from animals. That's what makes us separate from the trees. That's what makes us separate from material objects, the walls. We have an eternal soul. That eternal soul is going to have its final destiny in a heaven or in a hell. Because we're also, as eternal souls, are moral beings. A moral being means that you have the ability to choose right and wrong, and with that ability to choose right and wrong, you do choose. And because you choose, you are responsible for your choice. So you are a moral being. You were born with a conscience. A conscience is simply that which is in your heart and mind, which helps you to know when you do something and you get that conviction, it's wrong, you're like, I shouldn't have done that. Or I did that and I liked it, but I know it's wrong. Our society is more getting towards the side of, I did it, I know it's wrong, I like it, but I know it's wrong. And I'm going to do it anyway. That's where our society is going. But all persons are born with conscience. That's undeniable. And as moral beings, we have violated the moral standard of God. Thou shalt not lie. How you doing? Never lied? You're a liar. That very statement alone. Yeah, lying is something. It's a survival technique for some. It's a coping technique for some. Some, they're pathological liars. But I don't think any of us get off this earth without telling a lie. I know I If I were to die today, I'm done. Stealing. To take somebody else's possession that is not yours and rightfully given the permission to take that. I am not a thief, meaning you can't characterize me to be a thief. I don't go steal, and live by stealing. But I hope this doesn't shock you, but as a teenager, I stole. I don't think I've stolen since then. You know, when I mean that, you know what pilfering is? That's an old English term for taking something from your place of work that is not yours. You bring it home, and then you take possession of it. Pilfering can be accidental. How many of you guys have brought home a pen from the bank? You stole. Now, that was not premeditated. That was not what we're talking about, what the law says. That was accidental. But I think if we took our life to its... okay, here's a real simple one. I believe you've all stolen. How many of you, when you were a kid, took cookies without asking? Ah! There you go. Nobody, yeah, okay, there you go. Well, that is stealing. You were not given permission. You took the possession of that without the permission to do so, and therefore it was stealing. So when we go down to the moral agency of mankind, all of us are sinners. We've all violated our own conscience. We've all gone against what we know is right or wrong. God said, I have to punish it. Because a law in the books without no enforcement, without no punishment, is not a law at all. How many of you are going to obey the speed limits if the law, police, do not enforce it? If there's no consequence? Please put your hand up if you said, I will obey all the speed limits if there's no punishment, there's no fines, and I'm free to disobey them. How many of you are going to obey the law? Anybody? There, we've got one who's a cautious driver. I'm going to do it. Okay. Because you see some type of practical wisdom in following that. And you, great, go for it. But you know what? If it's never enforced, it's not a law. It's a recommendation. If there's no consequence for violation and there's no reward for obeying, it's a suggestion at best. There are universal laws that are put in place for the well-being of mankind. Whether you accept there's a God or not doesn't remove the fact that you're bound by these laws. And these laws are universal. So we can talk about the physical laws that God has put in place. The physical laws of gravity. How many of you understand gravity? You totally understand it. You understand its scientific nature. You understand how much weight it has on mankind, on this earth. You understand its fluctuation. You understand, you got it. You got it figured out. Put your hand down, Wyatt. I know you don't. Now, how many of you have experienced the law of gravity? Okay, we've all experienced the law of gravity. Now, by your experience, you have, by faith, accepted the law of gravity. And you govern your decisions on the basis of the law of gravity. If you want to reject that law, you are free to do so. Because God gives you a free will. Go ahead. I reject the law of gravity. I'm going to jump from an airplane. You're free to do so. But we're not culpable or responsible for your idiotic choice. We'll watch you splat. We know what the law is. You're denying it is a law. And you're going to suffer the consequence of not submitting to the law of gravity. Now, that's a big opening, isn't it, for the sermon I'm about to preach? The point is, there are physical laws and there are spiritual laws. Because you are a spirit being, you are bound to spiritual laws also. And there is consequence to going against spiritual law. Spiritual law on this earth, there's going to be consequence man to man. But spiritual law, eternally, there's consequence either heaven or hell. Because it's a law. And a law that's not enforced is a suggestion. But this law is enforced. And so God says, I'm not willing that any of you will die in your sin and go to hell. You cannot keep the law. We all disproved it. Your pastor admitted to being a liar. Now, I don't practice lying, but I have lied. Your pastor has admitted to being a thief. I have stolen the cookie jar, you know, the loose change on the drawer when I was a kid and looking for gas money and, hey, it's there. Nobody's claiming it. We're gone. These are violations of our conscience. We know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. But if it's a law, there has to be punishment. And if it's a law, there has to be reward for keeping it. That's the law. That's the spiritual law of humanity. And every time you test the law, you prove it to be true. A serial killer says, I'm going to reject my conscience and I'm going to go kill, 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 kill. You feel free to do so. But there's going to be a point in time when society catches up to you and says, that has to stop. Why does it have to stop? Why does all the mass of society say that has to stop? Because we know it's wrong. If he isn't going to listen to his conscience, mass of society finally comes in and says, you will listen to us. Why? Because you're destroying yourself and you're destroying others. Conscience. We all function within spiritual law. So these Christians have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They've asked him to forgive them for the violations of their spiritual law. They've recognized they can't keep these laws perfectly. They're going to try, but they can't. And God says, I'm going to give you a get-out-of-jail-free card. Because Christ died and rose again and paid the penalty for your violations of the spiritual laws. Now, how foolish would it be for somebody to say, hey, that's cool. All these violations I've done. I'm about to go to the spiritual jail called hell. And I'm like, you know, I deserve to go to hell. But here's a get-out-of-hell card. It's standing right there, sitting right there. I look at it and I was like, you know what? I don't want it. The only reason you will not take the get out of jail card is only one reason. You don't believe it's real. If you believed it was real and you believed you were going to the eternal penitentiary of hell, you would run to that card. What I'm trying to appeal to you is this. The word of God is true. These Christians in Turkey, at the writing of this book, were being punished and marginalized and hated and mistreated because they were Christians, because they believed that. And the book is written to help a Christian who is a sojourner, not a citizen of this earth, doesn't think like the average person, who truly believes that Christ is telling the truth, and his truth is what they're trusting. He's saying, you're going to get marginalized. You're going to get rejected on this earth. You're going to get mistreated. But in the mistreatment, you must respond, not in kind, not eye for an eye, not a tooth for a tooth, but you must respond in a way that shows you're trusting God, and shows that you are like Jesus. That you're going to respond the way your Savior responded. By the time we get to chapter 3, he's going through structures within society that we must submit to. If you are a Christian, you should obey the laws, speed limits. Now, obeying the speed limit doesn't get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is trusting that Christ paid the penalty for violation of that law. And out of gratitude, you're saying, God, There's no, you have released me from the punishment of that violation. Because you have, I, out of gratitude, I'm going to obey the laws. Why? Because you tell me to. So the instruction of the laws is, you must obey the government which is over you. Look at this, verse 13 of chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance or law of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Why does God want government to be established in society? Because government keeps order in society. And government is supposed to punish evil. And it's supposed to reward good. Now, does it always do that? No, but God's intent is right. Man can perverse and twist what God intended. But God gave us government to give us order and to give us protection from evildoers. And he says, as a Christian, you should support your government unless your government is telling you to disobey God's word. How are you doing at supporting and submitting to your government during COVID? Hard time. Laws that you might not think are reasonable. But it is a time by which we are to strive to honor government. And then it goes down to the next form of societal structure that we must submit to. And that was last week. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward or the arrogant ones. Now, the best parallel to our today, what is servant master, is a boss and an employee. I love it when you young guys say, I can't wait to get out of my house and I'm going to do what I please. Could have fun with that one. Because you're going to leave there and you're going to have a boss. And the boss is going to say, you're coming in early or you lose your job. And your boss is going to say, do it this way or you lose your job. You're going to have to go by rules and you're going to have to come into that boss where the boss can say, you're fired. Right? Now, all you bosses, if you claim to be a Christian, you should be kind, you should be fair, you should be just, you should be merciful, you should be gracious if you're a boss. But not all bosses are that way. There are bad bosses. And just like you don't get to pick your sisters and brothers, sometimes you don't get to pick your boss. You get to pick your nose, but you don't get to pick your boss. Just facts. I've sat under difficult bosses. And you know what? What does God expect for the Christian? What he expects for the Christian is you work hard, whether he treats you right or not. Because you're working because God is using you as a testimony as to what God looks like. God is always fair. God is always just. God is always kind. God is always sacrificing. He sacrificed his son that we might not be damned to hell. Are we willing to sacrifice our comforts and conveniences under a bad boss? That's a question you're asked. So a societal structure. He hits government. He hits the boss. And now he comes to the home structure. And in the home structure, there must be boss, leader in the home. If there's no leader in the home, there's going to be chaos. It is a spiritual law that God establishes. For right and healthy relationships, there has to be a leader. And God has designated for the church and for the home that the man is to be the leader. Now, that doesn't mean that every man is a good leader, just like every boss is not a good boss. He doesn't say the man has to be the leader in government. He didn't say that the man has to be the leader in employment. But when it comes to the home, he says, if you're a godly Christian woman, you will seek to help the man lead, and you will not try to usurp him, undermine him, take the leadership in your home. Why? Because it's a law God has established so that you can be blessed of God, and so society at large can be helped out. If every home was committed to marriage, a father and a mother, and every home was so committed that they gave harmony in the home, they didn't fight with each other, they didn't beat each other up, they didn't slap their kids around, they didn't starve their kids, they didn't abuse their kids in any way, how much healthier would our society, our country be? If we just followed the simple instructions of what the Bible says, our country would be amazing. But you know what we deal with in social services all the time? Negligent, selfish parents. They have kids, they go out and they do their drugs, they go out and they do the alcohol, they go out and they have affairs on each other, they go out and have other kids, which brings more strain and pain on the home. There's no cooperation in the home. They're fighting each other all the time, and the kids have to sit there and observe that under that stress and under that strain. And God says, no! That will destroy people. What will help people is structure and order in the home. And here's the order that I have created. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Again, subjection simply means allow somebody to lead. Subjection doesn't mean beat them down so they have no worth, value, or... And nowhere in the Bible does it tell the man to subject the woman. Everywhere in the Bible it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. In other words, the Christian man in the home should be, and we're going to get there next week, should be so loving, should be so sacrificial that he's willing to give up all of his own desires to lay at the feet to promote and help his wife and his children. And every woman out there says, you know what? If I only had that, I would submit to my leader, my husband. I would follow him if I only had that. No, you don't. And no, you wouldn't. And I'll tell you why. Because you have that in Jesus Christ and you have a hard time obeying and following him. Because you're a rebel by heart. And so is every man. Our nature is to rebel against what God tells us to do. It's in our nature. And we need his power in us to believe what he says and to obey what he says. You cannot believe and obey what God instructs here unless you are a true Christian. A Christian being somebody who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins and to give them the Holy Spirit with and believe in the promise that he'll take you to heaven when you die. I did that at 17. Radically transformed my life. I came from, and I hate to say this, my parents are dead. But I came from an abusive home. It was a hard home. My parents fought each other all the time. I watched my mother scratch the face off my father. Blood going everywhere. I watched my mother attack my father with a knife and my father throw her to the ground and take the knife and put it across her throat and say, I could kill you. Don't attack me with a knife. I jump on his back to try to take him off at 10 years old. 10-year-old is not going to have the strength to take a grown man off his mother. I understand what it is like to be in a home that's not following God's laws, God's way of doing things. And I know the pain and destruction it brings. So when I'm giving you this instruction, you must understand, God is giving it so you don't have to face this kind of pain. He wants your home to have harmony. He wants it to be a place where you can keep your children safe. There are times when a wife must leave a home, because the husband is so threatening that their life is in danger, or their mental stability is in danger. There are times they have to do that. But he's going to give instruction with a man who doesn't believe in Jesus. This is a man who is not a follower. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in submission to your own husbands, that it, if any obey not the word, they also may with the word be won by your lifestyle as women. While they behold your godly conversation, conversation there is lifestyle, coupled with reverence, you desire to honor God in everything you choose. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, of the wearing of gold, or of the putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know who are the most valuable, most prized, most rewarded women in homes? The ones who are not battle axe. That's what he's saying. That's this short version of what we just read. Women can win their husbands by a gentle quiet, and quiet doesn't mean shut up, woman, sit in the car, and not gonna ever say a word. It's not saying that. It's saying that this woman is so powerful in her testimony, she doesn't have to say a word. She's always kind. I know of one testimony of one woman who had a drunk husband. And this is real life. I'm not making these things up to pluck your emotional strings. And he was an abuser, verbally. He was a drunk. He'd come in drunk. The one thing he wasn't a womanizer. He was sticking it out with her. And she had become a Christian. And most were advising, just leave him. Just leave him. He's no good. He's good for nothing. Just leave him. And she recognized this passage. And she said, you know what? I'm just going to be thankful he's not hitting me. I'm going to be thankful that he's not chasing other women. And I'm just going to do right and love him and be kind to him. I'm gonna wipe up his vomit. I'm gonna clean up his beard. And it's his vodka. I'm gonna wash those clothes. And I'm not gonna just preach at him. I'm just gonna love him. This is not a story. This is true life. This is real. The gentleman was from the foster care system. The gentleman had to fight his way because he was small, he was all 5'6", through those foster care systems, made it all the way to the Navy. In the Navy, he fought World War II. He was a gunner. He survived it. And finally met his bride. Married his bride. This guy was rough, tough, hard bluff. Didn't know how to show love. But this woman, through salvation, through kindness, through gentleness, was able to live what Christ does to a person. He changed her so she could love the unlovable. He was not that lovable. To make a long story short, he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted Christ to be his Savior. God so radically changed him, he ended up becoming a pastor. He pastors a church of 2,000 people and was used to start, I think it's 100 other churches. But it all started with a woman that said, I'm not going to quit on my husband, even though he's not very nice. He's not very good. And it's not a lot of fun. It's just hard work to stick it out here. Four of the sons went on to be pastors. The next generation. All because of one woman said, I'm going to trust that God knows what he's doing. I'm going to do it his way. I'm not going to beat this guy down. I'm not going to, put drugs in his coffee to see that he dies in his sleep. I'm not going to leave him. I'm going to protect myself. I will do that. But I'm going to trust God to do. He says, do not trust the outward appearance to change people. Women, he is directly addressing your sexuality. You have power in your attraction. And you can use it in ungodly ways. Or you can let people see your character. Because you want a man to love you for your character, not for your beauty. By the way, your beauty's fading. Wrinkles are coming. Wrinkles are coming. Fat's coming. Whether you like it or not. I was 138 pounds in college. I ain't that anymore. Gray hair's coming. These things are fading away. But you know what doesn't? Godly character. Being honest. Being kind. Being forgiving. Being gracious. Being merciful. Do you know how much hate there is in the world today? Just turn the TV on. Everybody's hating everybody. The right are hating the left. The left are hating the right. The ethnic wars that are going on. The religious wars that are going on. I mean, the Shia are hating their brothers, and they're killing their same faith. But they're turning on each other. It doesn't matter. There's hate everywhere. Do you know what is not to be true of a Christian? We are to hate no man. And we are to be ready to forgive those who hate us. And we are to endure as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? By having godly character. He says, verse 3, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on of apparel. Wives, put something else on. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in old time, holy women also who trusted God adorned themselves with this kind of character, being in submission unto their own husbands. In other words, letting their husbands lead in the home, not trying to undermine the husbands. In our feminist society, women are taught that equality means equal power. So a woman has finally succeeded when a woman gets to be the premier, prime minister, president. And when you finally got equal in power to all men, then you have value. You know what? Your value is not in your power structure, folks. Your value is in your character. And all people are equal in God's sight. There's no such thing as a woman being more important to God than a man. And there's no such thing as a man being more valuable to God than women. But there is such a thing as there are roles by which, if we will accept them, we can help each other be the best woman and best man we could ever be. It's called complementary. You are to complete each other in a marriage and help each other be the best you can be. And the best way you can help in a marriage as women is to help your men lead, because some of your men are cowards and they won't lead. There are some women who lead by default because their men won't lead. There are some who lead because they're a battle axe. You're an idiot. You're my husband. You're an idiot. There's no way I'm going to trust you with the books. You'll just spend it all. You're an idiot. You're my husband. And for the sake of our family, you can justify it a million different ways. I'm smarter than you. You know what? My wife, academically, is smarter than I. She was an honor student in college and in high school. She graduated a year early from high school. young people, young guys, don't be afraid of smart girls. If you can find one and they'll actually take you, it's a good thing. She helped me a lot. She was smarter than me book-wise. But you know what? She recognized that, you know what? My husband has to lead and I have to try to figure. And there were times she struggled with it. She's like, you're making, this is not right. Don't do this. Don't do this. Okay. We'll just do it. And God was merciful and protected me from my own stupidity, and it worked out. And blessed her for her allowing me to lead. But you know what? Whenever she went against it, and she was going to say, no, I'm taking the leadership here, it never turned out well. It just never turned out well. Because I am an arrogant man. And I'm stronger. And my pride hurt. And I was ready to fight for the turf. And oh, we're doing it this way! We had to work through that stuff. But you know what? When I was the loving leader, and I said, hon, I understand your concerns, I understand the kids' concerns, and I will sell this off so that we can get this, and I showed sacrifice and no personal interest, it was much easier for her to follow. Because she knew I had her best interest in mind. But in this case, he's saying, what about the woman who doesn't have a husband who has her best interest in mind? He says, lead by allowing your husband to lead. Don't change him. Let God change him. Pray for him to change. Nothing wrong with wanting it, but pray for him to change. Let God. Because you know what? We're all going to have to submit to leadership. But the most important submission is submission to God and His laws. And God says the best, the healthiest home, the best home, the most blessed home, whether you're a believer in God or not, these are spiritual laws. Like gravity. Does gravity care whether you're an evolutionist or you're a creationist? Nope. Jump out of the plane, you're dead. Respect the plane, you're alive. It doesn't give you an interview. Okay, let's see. Are you a believer in God or not? You're dead. Gravity's going to kill you. No. It says, respect the law and you'll be blessed. And on earth, whether you're a Christian or not, if a home will respect this spiritual law and let the man lead and let the woman follow, and the man leads in a godly way of sacrificing for and protecting his wife, then that home will have harmony and those kids will have a great opportunity to succeed. That's just a fact. It's a spiritual law. Whether you're a Christian or not, if you were to do this, your home would be privileged and blessed, especially the children. Now, women have rebelled against this. And some of it is justified in one sense. It's rational. It makes sense. When men treat women as if they are second-class citizens, you know the barefoot and pregnant thing? When women are treated as if they're not intelligent, they don't have the same brain as men. Now, I guarantee you, you do not process the same as men. Majority-wise. Right? It's just a fact. Watch a girl process and watch a guy process. It's amazing. I'm getting to see it all over again with my grandkids. You got Jack and Theo. They find a stick. It's like, it's sword fight time. You gotta conquer a mountain. Give the same stick to my little Lucy and she's stirring a pot cooking. She's 2 years old. Where's that come from? You give a doll to the average, and again, there's always exceptions, but you give a doll to the average boy, and he's got the head ripped off, and, he's a cannibal. It's like, you give the same doll to the average girl, and she's nurturing, and we are all gifted, and we are designed, and we are given a DNA, and we are very special and very important. And we need each other. I am so glad we're on a universe that has women. Can you imagine if it was all men? We'd kill each other. And I'm so glad we don't have a universe that's all women. Can you imagine all the catfights there? The crying and the ah. Okay. Look, folks. God created man equal. There's no such thing. But when men abuse their role, women obviously and understandably say, I'm not putting up with this. Now, godly women are going to say, I'm going to figure out a way to love my husband even though he's doing it. But the society has messed up. If you look at history and how women were treated in the 1600s, 1800s, early 1900s, were they treated fairly? Absolutely not. Did the Bible ever back that up? No, it didn't. The Bible said we should be treated equal. But we are distinct and unique. And no matter how much I want to be able to give birth to a baby, I can't. That's not my role. That's not my DNA. Now, understand, spiritual laws obeyed bless all society, whether you're a Christian or not. Just like gravity. Obey gravity, things work. You don't, things get messy. And the spiritual law that God placed for the Christian home, really for all society, but especially for the Christian home, is allow men to lead. And ladies, bring your skills, your giftedness, your strength to the table. And a godly man will say, wow, thank you for that insight. Let's make most decisions in a godly home usually are complementary. In other words, they're usually agreeable. Very seldom does the man have to say in a good and healthy godly home, I'm disagreeing with you and we're going this way. It becomes a rare thing when you're both wanting to honor God. But the end, the buck stops with the man. Who's God going to help hold responsible for the breakdown of harmony in the home? The man. And that's a heavy responsibility. So men, we're going to look at us next week. But let me tell you, as we close, God created women and designed women for a specific role. And one of that role is to be able to give birth. Motherhood is an amazing privilege and an amazing responsibility. And you are so gifted and so skilled for that task. God created you for it. But you know what? He also created men to lead in the home. And he's given them a DNA and a wiring that especially suits them for that task. So it's not overwhelming. And when men leave the home and they leave that to wives, they're hurting and they're wrong. There are many men that are deadbeat dads. But you know what? There are many women that are deadbeat moms. And I don't know where it hits. I don't know who's got the greater blame. God will figure all that out in the end. What's the answer? Coming back to doing it the way God tells us to do it. And if we will, God's smile is upon us. God's favor is upon us. This is for Christians. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the power to do this. It's impossible. You need Christ to come into you, His Spirit to come into you, to enable you. But I can guarantee you, whether you're a Christian or not, every one of you want a home where your mom and dad get along. Where they love each other. Where they sacrifice for each other. Where there's peace in your home. The one place you should have, in all this crazy world, the one place you should have peace is in your home. And that's done by loving God more than loving yourself. And loving others, meaning your husband in this case, more than your desire for your own way. Next week it'll be, husbands, love your wives more than your desire for your own way. Why? Because society needs it, and your children need it. And because God set up the rules. So you need to respect them. Let's obey. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we had to look at the way you want things to be. Help us to trust that it is the best way. It's the only way. And Lord, I ask that you would help us as true Christians, the ones that are Christians here today, that we would live it out as an example to those around us so that they can see we have something special in our homes. And Lord, we pray for the one that maybe like I grew up in a home that was so hurtful and so painful that they've learned not to trust any human being because all humans in their life have failed them. Lord, may they find the path I found. I learned I could trust you. And when I trusted you, I had no regrets. I pray for that one. And maybe they would turn and trust you. Because all the human relationships in their life have hurt them and broke them. Lord, you will never do that. May they turn to you and trust you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. We ask that you turn your hymn books to 546. The title of it is, I Gave My Life for Thee. What Have You Given Me? It's a comparison of what Christ has done. He died on the cross, rose again for you. And as a Christian, are you willing to let him rule your life? If you're not a Christian, we ask you, please consider it. Because God wants to fix what's broken. And he wants to give you the gift of eternal life. Let's stand as we sing. 546.